good to be with you this evening. I'm so thankful the Lord has brought us together again to worship Him, and I do pray and that it is in spirit and in truth, that God the Holy Spirit would come and give us what we need. I need His liberty. I need His unction to declare to you the things of Christ. And you need Him to bring it to your heart. It does not matter how much I want you to understand and believe this. I want this to be effectual to you. I desire your comfort and your assurance in the things of Christ, but again, I have no ability. And I'm thankful that God has promised that He will do these things for His people. He will feed us. He will instruct us. And I know that He is here. When has He not been here? When is the only way, as the Savior ever missed, a service where His name is exalted and His gospel preached? Never. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. So we're thankful for His presence and desire His power and grace. And so I ask you to pray for me as I preach to you. If you'll take your Bibles and turn me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The title of this is just found in the first, in the verse or text, be verse 20 and 21. God of peace. God of peace. He said, now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle in this chapter gives many exhortations for believers in Christ. Exhortations are good things. They're good for us. He begins this chapter, he says, let brotherly love continue. Is that not a good exhortation? You that believe in Christ, you that are loved of God, you that love Christ, is it not just natural for the believer that we should love one another? It is. For the new man, it is good that we love one another. And so he exhorts us to this, that we should love one another as God, Christ gave His commandment. He exhorts our conversation. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Who needs that? Who needs to be exhorted there? He exhorts us in these things because He knows we need them. We need to be exhorted in this. That our conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Who needs that one? What do you have? Well, be content with that. Why? Because He has promised that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that not enough? Is God Himself not enough for you? And He exhorts the church to be mindful of those gifts that God has given him, namely the apostles, the prophets, and pastors. He has given these things, preachers of the gospel. The church is exhorted to remember them, to be thankful for them, because they're there to edify you. They're there to edify the body of Christ. He encourages us and to remember them. And He also encourages us by telling us this, that in verse 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What encourages you to these exhortations? Is it not the immutability of His love? The immutability of His grace? The immutability of His redemption? The immutability of His pardon and forgiveness? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, right now, and forever. He doesn't change. The church of the religion of this day thinks that God begins to love somebody. He hated them a moment ago, but, you know, he changed his mind and now he really loves you. No. If he loves you now, it's because he's always loved you. He doesn't change. And therefore, if he has always loved you and he loves you now, he will always love you. Isn't that stupendous? Isn't that wonderful? How high is the love of God? Can you measure it? I'm glad he doesn't say anything about my love. My love is always fluctuating. His love never changes for me. Never changes for his people. And so then he exhorts us to this because he's always the same. He said, don't be carried about by strange and diverse doctrines. It's a good thing for you to be, the heart to be established with this one gospel, this one doctrine, grace. Let the heart be established, settled. Don't be moved about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness as they lie in wait to deceive. Don't be tossed about by this world's religion. Let us not be turned aside by their trinkets. Now, why does he exhort us to this? Because we can be. If we could not be tossed, then he would have not given us the exhortation. I was reading Joe Terrell's article this last weekend about the church of today is all about entertainment. They're always adding something to the preaching of the gospel, and if not adding to, surely they are in place of the preaching of the gospel. He said, I've seen clown shows, I've seen puppet shows, I've seen chalk artists, I've seen all kinds of things trying to allure men in. Now these things, my friend, do appeal to the flesh. Look at the numbers, the sheer massive numbers of these people. Obviously it works because they draw large crowds to themselves. But we know this, that God has ordained one means by which the church is edified, one means by which sinners are saved, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be tossed about. Don't be troubled by them. Don't be turned aside by their promises of health, wealth, and prosperity. And I know, believers, that we are often troubled. Believers are often troubled. We're cast down in despair because of our circumstances. We are troubled by this present evil world and that is set against the gospel and against God's sovereign grace. We are troubled by this. We're like Asaph. Oftentimes we're like Asaph. He said, I know God's good to Israel, but as for me, what did he do? He turned aside. He looked at the foolishness of the wicked, and he envied them. Believers, let us be warned that we are capable of such things. Don't be turned aside by these trinkets of false religion, by these shiny, flashy things. Let us instead consider the end of the wicked. Isn't that how Asaph come back to himself? The Lord brought him back to himself. He said, when I went into your sanctuary, I considered their end. Consider the end of this wicked, religious, wicked age. Don't look at their present state and present prosperity, for God has set them in slippery places. And they who assume to be accepted of Christ by their works will wake up in hell. Consider their end. Don't be allured by them. And so then we consider how foolish then it is to take our eyes off of Christ. He's exhorting us not to take our eyes off Christ. Don't be turned aside Keep your eyes on Christ. Let us come to Christ by faith and bear the same rejection and reproach. Look at verse 13. He said, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. This is where Christ was taken. He was taken outside the camp. He was crucified outside the camp. They cast Him out of their religion. Good, let's go there. Let's go outside of their religion. We don't need that. We go to Him. And we bear His reproach. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do we expect anything different being His followers? We shouldn't, but what does the flesh do? The flesh does expect something different. That's the problem, isn't it? How often do we say, why am I thus? Lord, why are you putting me through this? Are we not His followers? Are we not too like our Lord to suffer? We are made to suffer in this life. That's my sales pitch right there. You come to Christ, you'll suffer. And we gladly go outside the camp. We gladly go to Him because He is all our hope and salvation. And so, believer, remember that this world is not our friend and this world is not our home. He says, for we have, in verse 14, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so let us remember not to dig our roots so deep here. Isn't this why we spend so much time in disappointment? It's because we expect what the world cannot give us. This is not our home. Why do we so often disappointed with the things in the world? Because it cannot satisfy or make us happy. It cannot do for us what it does for the lost. The lost love this world. They seem very happy. I remember talking to one of our members a long time ago, and he was just really down and weeping, and he said, you know, I watched a television program, I think it was the Gaithers singing or something. He said, man, they're just the dead gum happy, and I just feel miserable. I said, don't worry about them. They don't know what you know. They don't believe what you believe. They don't trust in the same Christ you trust in. They're happy in this world. We're not. This world is not our home. We have one yet to come. And the only thing that will satisfy the heart of a true believer is to know our union with Christ. Am I His or am I not? That's the question. The only thing that's going to make me happy is to know this. I'm His. I'm in Him. That's what Paul said. He said, I don't seek to be found in my own righteousness, but in Christ. That's all. That makes me, if I know I'm in Him, I'm happy. I rejoice, just like he read earlier. Rejoice and sing with all the heart, for thy judgments are taken away. The King is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. If I'm in union with Christ, nothing's evil. Nothing's evil for me. Everything's intended for my good. Believer, this world is not our home. Therefore, nothing in this world can fulfill our need of mercy, our need of forgiveness, and our need of peace. Peace. Is there anything greater than this matter of peace with God? Peace with God. There's nothing more needful for man than to know he has peace with God. What else do we need if we are found in Him? Because when we are found in Him, we know this. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Christ to us is everything. Christ is all is not just a slogan. It is all our hope. It is all our life. It is all our salvation. Christ is all. He's all. He's all my wisdom. He's all my righteousness. He's all my sanctification. And He is all my redemption. He is all my hope. He is all my glory. Christ is all. And we who are in Christ, let us therefore, as Paul says, offer the sacrifice of praise. He said, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto Him. You know, this is impossible. You cannot give thanks and murmur. If you are murmuring, you are not thankful. And if you are thankful, you are not murmuring. That's why He says, let us give thanks continually. What an exhortation. But you who are believers in Christ, let me ask you this. When God has come to you and given you life, you know your union with Christ, you desire to do everything that these exhortations tell us to do, have you found it to be smooth in this life? Have you found peace in this life? We are believers in Jesus Christ. That's not our experience, is it? Our experience is we are often fearful and unbelieving. Though we have peace with God, though God has made peace for us, yet we in ourselves are not at peace. We're often like the disciples when the Lord was so tired. He had worked and labored so much that He had fallen asleep in the bottom of that ship. And He told His disciples to go across. And that storm arose. And these men were sailors by trade. This was a devastating, death-defying storm. They were going to die. There was no way they could sail through this. And they came down there and they said, Lord, carest Thou not that we perish? How often do we act like that? Do you care at all for me? Do you not care that I perish? That I hurt? That I struggle? Do you care not? And remember, the Lord how graciously got up and calmed the storm with just His word. And He rebuked them with this rebuke. He said, how is it that you had no faith? Behold, the power of Christ can surely calm every storm in our life. Yet how often are we so fearful and have no faith? And so I desire to give you and impart to you comforting words. You that are troubled. You who are in the midst of storms. Midst of trials and difficulties, of pain that no one else can know. I desire by the Word of God to give you comfort and assurance that no matter what trial we face, no matter what trouble we have to endure, no matter our failures, our griefs, our sorrows, this maxim is true. We have peace with God. You are believers in Christ, you have peace. You have peace with God no matter what comes. So let us behold the comfort and refreshing of our souls, the God of peace. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, that we are born in this world, we are not at peace with God. We are not at peace with God when we're born in this world. We are born with one nature, and this nature is full of sin and depraved, and so depraved that it is fully set to do evil, fully set against God from birth. You don't have to teach a man to be hate God. You don't teach a man to hate God. We're born this way. Haters of God. I want to give you two verses of Scripture that really testify of man's depravity. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're seeing, first of all, that there, man by nature is not at peace with God, but at war. And this proves it right here. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the most religious people on the face of the earth. These men memorized the Scriptures from their childhood. They knew the Scriptures. This was the most insulting thing He could have possibly said to them. Search the Scriptures. Search them. Why should we search them? He said this, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They actually felt like they had eternal life. No one could tell them any differently. These men, if anybody was going to heaven, they were. And he says, look, no, that's something you just think. And anybody who seeks to make his peace with God, if you seem to, like these Pharisees, desire to make their peace by their obedience, if you desire to make your peace with God based on something you do, you only think you're going to heaven. You're not. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But you miss the whole point. They are they that testify of me. What a statement. Did he not? Do you not hear what he said? He told those Pharisees, he said, the whole Word of God is about me. The Son of God was standing in front of them. The Savior of Israel had come. Their King, their Messiah, was talking with them like I'm talking to you. What proves depravity? Verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. The proof of man's depravity is simply this. They will not come to Christ. They will not come. The Son of God has provided all that is necessary to save a sinner. And the only thing they must do is forsake their works and come to Him. The proof of depravity is that men will not forsake their works. They will not see that their works are nothing but sin and come to Christ. But how simple is this? Is this not... The words are very simple, aren't they? Come to me. I'll tell you this. Some of you, you will not come. This only proves the depravity of man. This is the testimony of, this is depravity on display. That men will not come to Christ for eternal life. I mean, think of that, eternal life. This is what He gives. He gives it freely, without cost. He said, come, those that are hunger and thirst, come to me. And I'll give you life. And yet they will not come, still will not come. Why will they not come? You that come, I know it's astounding, because sometimes we don't remember we were in the same place. We were in the same place. We would not come. Why will men not come? Listen, because they cannot come. Men really don't know how desperately depraved they really are. They will not come because they cannot. Go over to John 6. Page over. John 6, 44. Our Lord tells these men. He says this, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Behold, the total depravity of man is that no one is able to come to Christ except God in sovereign power draw him. And we know this is the reason why men will not come. So depraved and so dead and full of sin, men will not come to Christ, even because they cannot come to Christ. And so the natural man refuses to see this, that there's nothing good in it. Man cannot see it, and they do not desire to see this or hear this, that there's nothing good in them. There's nothing in us that merits the grace of God. There's nothing that merits God giving us a new heart. Nothing in us that is pleasing to God, and nothing we can do to make peace with God. There's nothing. Nothing a man could do to give himself spiritual life. Can you understand the helplessness of this? We're always in this country, we're always like, there's always something we can do. We got the can-do attitude. There's just something. There's got to be something we can do. Nope. Not in this thing. There is nothing you can do. Friends, in order for you to have peace with God, God has to do something for you. And He has to do it freely because you can't merit it. In fact, your heart is so desperately depraved, you're at war with God. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Men will not come to God, Christ, for peace. They cannot come to Christ for peace. And their heart is set at enmity against God. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. By nature, by birth, it is not at peace, it is enmity. What's the proof of that? Four. Here's the proof. It is not subject. There's the will. Man is not willingly subject to the law of God. Notice this. Neither indeed can be. There's ability. Man by nature neither has the will nor the ability. Why? Because his heart hates God. Not the God of his own imagination. He loves that God. Men love a God that they can move. They take him here and they put him here. They take him here and put him here. That's a God they like. They can manipulate him. They will not have anything to do with the sovereign God. Why? Because they hate him. They hate him. Our carnal nature is enmity against God. Believer in Christ, let us remember this, that our old nature hasn't changed one bit. That evil nature still resides in every believer. He has not changed. He is still just as vile and wicked and corrupt as the day he was conceived in our mother's womb. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is what? It's flesh. It can't be anything else. But when God saved us, when God saved us and called us with an holy, effectual calling, He by grace had given us a new nature. What do we mean by nature? We say this a lot, nature. Well, a nature consists of three things. It consists of a mind, a heart, and a will. Those three things make up a nature. Our old nature had a mind against God. Our old nature had a will against Christ. Our old nature had a heart of hatred toward God, and still does. But praise God, He has given us a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, and a new will, a holy nature, a righteous nature. Isn't this amazing? When God saves a man, He doesn't change the old one. He gives him a brand new one. Listen to what John says. First John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Listen to what he says about this nature that God gives a believer. First John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit what? Sin. Are you born of God? Man, Pastor, I sin all the time. What do you mean? Well, John takes care of that in chapter 1. Remember, he said, if any man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If we confess our what? Sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What does he mean here? That we sin not. He's talking about that which is born of God. The new nature that is created after God in true holiness cannot sin. This nature cannot fail to believe God. It cannot fail to love the brethren. Why? Because he says this in John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse, look at 23. He says, this is the commandment that we, this is his commandment. Let's read verse 22. It says, for whosoever shall ask, receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what are his commandments? And this is his commandment. I like that. Don't leave it to our imagination to guess. It's not a guessing game. We don't get to guess what his commandments are. He said, no, this is his commandment. Here it is. That we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. What are your commandments? Believe and love. You know what the new nature does all the time? He believes and loves. Why? It's his nature. What does the old man do? He sins. He is full of unbelief and fear. He is full of animosity and hatred. Look at Romans 7 and see if this is not true of the Apostle Paul. I'm talking about peace. I mean, is there in the believer's heart, is there any peace in here? Is there any peace? No, because that old man that is born at enmity against God is still here. And yet God gives us a new man, and what becomes of this is not peace in us, but a warfare. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And see if the Apostle Paul, you can identify with what he's saying here. Verse 18, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How about you? He's talking about his old nature. He's talking about that old man. He said, in my flesh, in my carnal nature, there's no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to do that which is good I find not. Now friends, we know that no unbeliever can say this about himself. Remember what Paul said before his conversion? He said this, before the law, I was blameless. That's what he said before his conversion. This is what he said after his conversion. There's nothing good in me. And when I try to do good, you know what? He said, for the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about that nature again. For I find then a principle, a maximal law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man. That new man, I delight in the things of God, the law of God. But there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me in again the captivity of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I was. Not what he said. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When am I going to be delivered from this rotting corpse that hangs about my neck? In my heart I would soar into the presence of Christ, and this flesh drags me to the earth. Who shall deliver me? Is this your confession? This is the confession of a believer. It's my confession. There's a war constantly raging in me. And when I do good, what do I find? I find evil present. When I pray, what do I find? I find evil present. When I sing, when I read, when I preach, when I worship, what do I find? I find evil present with me. What do I find? I find no peace in here. I find a warfare. What then is the only peace and comfort for our souls? Here it is. That God has made peace for me. God has made peace outside of me, apart from me, that I had nothing to do with. Therefore, you that are at war, remember this, that God is then the architect of our peace. God is the architect. Before there was ever sin, consider this, believer, before there was anything but God alone, it was God the Father that purposed that we should be at peace with Him. Now, the God of peace. It was God then that chose us in Christ. And in an act of sovereign love, in a covenant of eternal grace and peace, God gave us to Christ that He should make peace for us. See that in Ephesians 1. Paul exhorts these believers. He gives them this benediction here, this opening. He says, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's the foundation? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Here's the foundation of our peace, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. How can a man have peace with God? The only way is to be as holy as God is. The only way for a sinner to have peace with God is this, that he be holy as God. And you see, God purposed this for you, that you should be holy and without blame. In love, here's his motive, in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children, and here's how peace should come. Here's how the holiness should come. Here's how we should be made at peace with God, children of God, by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Though I find no peace in my flesh, no peace in this world, though I am often robbed of the feeling of peace. Here's the foundation of all our peace with God is this. He purposed to make me accept it. Purposed it so that we should have peace with Him And how could a holy and just God have peace with rebels? Is because He chose us in Christ and in the covenant of God the Father with the Son. Jesus Christ, the elect surety of all our peace with Him. Jesus Christ agreed to be all our righteousness, all our redemption, all our sanctification, and all our wisdom. He agreed to be all we need to have peace with God. This covenant was purposed in eternity. It was purposed. You know, the difference between the true God and all other false gods is this. Whatever God decrees to do, He does. That's the difference. False God can decree all He wants to. He has no power to do anything. Our God decrees the end at the beginning, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." What's His pleasure? What in the world is God doing? He's working everything so that His people should have peace with Him. He purposed it. And it was completed. Listen, this peace that we have with God, it was completed when Christ Jesus came into this world as a representative man. Remember, when Adam came into this world, he was a representative man. There's a hymn we sing in our congregation. When Adam sinned alone, in his transgression, we died. Now, when Adam sinned, where were you? I was there in this. He represented me. In his transgression, I died. Even so, by the righteousness of one, shall many be made righteous. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He came as a representative man so as to accomplish all the righteousness of God that I needed. That's what He did. He, in love, fulfilled the law of God. And then made and ratified the covenant of grace when He died upon Calvary's tree. Remember, it was sin that separated us from God, but God, with Christ in love, offered His blood as a ransom price. The Scripture says He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, the mediator of this covenant of grace, having obtained eternal redemption, by His one offering put away our sins forever, we now have peace with God. Look at that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, whose faith is he talking about? When you were justified, were you justified by your faith? Did your faith justify you? No, we were justified by His. Therefore, being justified. Past tense, right? It's already been done. Therefore, being justified. What's the result of this? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 2, He is our peace. He is our peace. Believer in Christ, God never hated you. You got that? God has never, from eternity, condemned you. You were justified in Christ from all eternity. How can we be sure? Because God, the architect of this covenant of peace, has proven it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you want some peace? Here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to it again. There is therefore now no condemnation. And you could do this all day, every day, for the rest of your life. There is therefore right now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your peace has already been made by Him. By the death of Jesus Christ, He has abolished all enmity. He has slain the enmity. The law has been put satisfied. And now the God of peace, who raised again our Lord Jesus from the dead. Isn't that what your text says? Now the God of peace. The God, the architect of peace. Christ, who has made our peace. How do you know He's made your peace? How do you know that Christ was successful? Because God raised Him from the dead. That's how you know it's done. It's done. God raised Him from the dead as to prove that His death was sufficient to satisfy the justice of God. He paid the price in full. And believer, while we're still in this body, we will never have peace with this old nature. We'll always be at warfare. We should constantly put Him off. We will always contend with the flesh and despise our sin, but there is nothing that this flesh can do that will ever separate us from this peace. There is no circumstance, there is no providence, there is no power in heaven or in hell or among men or devils that can ever remove you from this peace. This peace was made outside of you. You didn't have anything to do with it. And you didn't want it. You didn't desire it. You didn't merit it. And yet, in grace, God still gave it to you. Look at your text again. Now, the God of peace that brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to this. It was the purpose of God to give you peace. Christ obtained the peace by His blood. It was the Holy Spirit that gave you the nature of peace. And I want you to know that the God of peace shall keep you. The God of peace, who raised again our Lord Jesus from the dead, He said, make you perfect. He's not going to stop till all of you is perfect. Go to Philippians. I'm going to close this. Go to Philippians 4. Look at verse 7. He said, and the God of peace, which passeth understanding. Isn't this past understanding? Why would God give me peace? Why would He make peace for me? If you can answer that question, then you've not got it right. You don't know the Scriptures at all. You can answer that question. There's nothing in me. God did it because He would. Past understanding. The God of peace that passes understanding. What's going to happen to the God of peace? What is He going to do? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The God of peace is our hope of preservation. How do I know I'm going to make it to the end? Because inside of there's this warfare. All around me are dark providences that I can't explain. Troubles, trials, sorrows, difficulties. Listen, you will never know the love of God by what you see or what you feel or what you think. Those things change all the time. How do I know that God's going to keep me? Look at the cross. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to know how God loves me? Look to Christ. That's how God can be at peace with me. That's how God can be at peace with me. And this God of peace shall keep me, preserve me from all Satan's attacks, from all the attacks of my conscience, from all the dark providences of this world. So seeing we have peace with God, what then can remove us from His love? Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. In case there's aliens out there, I don't care. They're not going to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because God, through Christ, has made peace. And I can't mar that peace. And neither can you. Friends, you believers in Christ, no matter how you feel or what you think, God has made peace. He is the God of peace. He raised Christ from the dead. That great shepherd. Through Him we have peace. No matter what goes on in here. That's why faith don't look in. Faith looks to Christ. I pray God give you peace with this.